The reading is from the book of Judges, chapter 6, starting at verse 11 to 18. Then the Lord's angel came to the village of Ophrah and sat under the oak tree that belonged to Joash, a man of the clan of Abiezer. His son Gideon was threshing some wheat secretly in a winepress so that the Midianites would not see him. The Lord's angel appeared to him there and said, "The Lord is with you, brave and mighty man." Gideon said to him, "If I may ask, sir, why has all this happened to us if the Lord is with us? What happened to all the wonderful things that our fathers told us the Lord used to do? How he brought them out of Egypt? The Lord has abandoned us and left us to the mercy of the Midianites." Then the Lord ordered him, "Go with all your great strength and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I myself am sending you." Gideon replied, "But Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least important member of my family." The Lord answered, "You can do it because I will help you. You will crush the Midianites as easily as if they were only one man." Gideon replied, "If you are pleased with me, give me some proof that you are really the Lord. Please do not leave until I bring you an offering of food." Now from Judges 6, 36 to 40. Then Gideon said to God, "You say that you have decided to use me to rescue Israel. Well, I am putting some wool on the ground where we thresh the wheat. If in the morning there is dew only on the wool, but not on the ground, then I will know that you are going to use me to rescue Israel." That is exactly what happened. When Gideon got up early the next morning, he squeezed the wool and wrung out enough dew to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Don't be angry with me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me make one more test with the wool. This time let the wool be dry and the ground be wet." That night God did that very thing. The next morning the wool was dry, but the ground was wet with dew.
So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to the Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much. And now we're going to ask Sundar to come and share an example of his own relating to patience with us.
Hello. Yeah, I just want to share a small incident that took place in our life several years ago, which illustrates how patience and faith combined together could provide lasting results in our lives. Several years ago, my wife Sheila and myself, we received a scholarship to study in a Bible college here in UK. And, we were to be in UK on the 17th of May, and we were and it was, we were already into the first week of May, but we didn't have the money for the tickets and for our expenditure. And I mean, we have received a scholarship, but we had to raise our own support for our traveling and for the for our other expenditure. So I told Sheila, I said, let us write to the college and say that we are not coming, because there's just hardly 2 weeks for the college to start, and if we don't go, not only we are losing the opportunity, we are also depriving two other people receiving this scholarship. So Sheila said, don't be in a hurry, don't be a fool. This is a good opportunity we have got, and so let's be patient. I mean, God, who has provided us the scholarship, is also able to provide us the finance for the travel and the other expenditure. So so I said, Sheila, okay, I mean, you are a woman of faith, okay, so I'll listen to you. And we just kept quiet, and we just trusted God, and we were we thought, okay, we will spend the next 3 days in prayer, and we were just praying and trusting God to meet our needs. Now, on the third day, we were about to have a lunch, and suddenly a stranger walked in. This was a lady, a Christian lady, who came in. I mean, we had never met her before. We had never seen her before. We had never met her before. And she also has never seen us or heard about us before. But somebody had given her address, and so she came to our house to find out the information about someone else. So she thought, you know, that we might know about that person. So if we go to see Sundar and Sheila, they will be able to provide us the information about that person. Okay. So she came, and she was speaking to us, and then we provided the information that we knew. And then since it was lunchtime, we told the stranger, we told that lady, why don't you have lunch with us? So she was happy, and she had lunch with us. And then after the lunch, you know, Sheila went to do the dishes. You know, I mean, in the third world country, you know, men don't do the dishes, you know, like here. So she went to do the dishes, and I was talking to her. And then she was asking, what do you do, and what are you going to do? And then I said, you know, in 2 weeks' time, you know, we are planning to go to UK. We have been offered a scholarship in the in a college in UK, but we don't have the finance for the travel and for our expenditure. So we're just trusting God, and we are waiting. And I'm planning to write a letter to them and say that we are not coming. Immediately, she looks straight into my eyes, and she says, Sundar, you are going, she said. I said, oh, yes, but oh, you know. Again she says, Sundar, you are going. And I, you know, my mouth is wide open. Oh, you know. During that time, she immediately opens a handbag, she took out a checkbook, and she wrote a check for £1,100. You know, I just couldn't believe my eyes. And she gave this check, and she said, you know, you can go to Bible college, and you can pay whenever you want. And so it was a great miracle. And I mean, she doesn't know us. She's a total stranger to us, and we are a total stranger to her. And she gives a check for £1,100. Now, In the meantime, so you know, I took the check. I had made a booking with the airlines, and so the next day, you know, I take this check to the travel agent. You know, when I went to the travel agency, you know, the sales assistant at the counter, you know, he saw me coming through the door, and he put his head down. So I thought he should be happy because I'm coming to buy the ticket. He should be happy. But he saw me and he put his head down. And so he didn't even ask me to sit down. But so I pulled the chair and I sat down. And then after a few seconds, you know, he lifted his eyes and he said, "Sundar, I'm very sorry. You know, the price I quoted for you the other day, now it has gone up." So I said, "How much is it?" He said, "It's 1,100 pounds. So I said, "Praise the Lord." He was shocked. I mean, you would have expected me to shout at him or scold him. I mean, you quoted 1,000 pounds the other day, but now you're saying 1,100 pounds. You know, I told him, he was surprised, you know, when I said, "Praise the Lord." I said, "You know, even before you knew the tickets are going to go up, my God knows it. And see, I have a check for 1,100 pounds. So God met our financial need. We came to Bible College. We studied here. And because of our patience, you know, not only we were able to come here, and also we were able to go back and start many ministries, raise up many leaders, and today lots of Christian work is going on in different parts of Sri Lanka and even in other parts of the world through the efforts that we have made. So all glory to God. So it's all because of patience. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Sundar. It certainly makes a difference in life. It certainly makes a difference. And so, as we've heard from Sundar, there are times when we need to have patience, just as certainly as there are times when God needs to have patience with us. In our second reading from Galatians, we heard the list of the fruits of the Spirit, the good things that God's Holy Spirit wants to grow in our lives and works to develop in us if we let him do it. Patience is one of those things. Love, joy, peace, patience. In fact, it's high on the list, although I don't think they are necessarily in order of importance. But it's there very much beside love, joy and peace. And whereas we often in the Christian faith and our Christian walk hear and think about love, joy and peace, I think we hear far less about patience. And so we're going to look at that today. Well, we've had one good example, and we're going to look at some examples from the Bible too. In our first Bible reading, we heard about God's patience with Gideon. The Israelites were having problems with the people of Midian, so much so that Gideon was trying to thresh his wheat secretly, and he was hiding out in the wine press. He was hiding there so that the Midianites and any other marauding desert tribes didn't come along and steal his crop. And God called Gideon to do the task for him. He called Gideon, first of all, by sending an angel to rescue Israel from the Midianites, and God promised Gideon the strength and the wisdom that he needed to carry out that task that he'd called him to do. Gideon was reluctant, and he asked for proof that the call really did come from God. The proof was to be the fact that the angel stayed while he prepared food, which he did. He also dramatically accepted the food as a burnt offering. And at that point, Gideon realized for sure that this man was God's angel. Gideon started to do what God was asking him, but then he asked God for further proof that God really wanted him to be the one to rescue Israel. So he put out a fleece, and he asked God that the next morning the dew should be only on the fleece and not on the ground around. And that was exactly what happened. Now, by now, you'd think that Gideon should be totally convinced about what God was trying to call him to do. But after all that, he asked for one more test with the fleece. But even Gideon must have realized that he was trying God's patience, because he said to God, "Don't be angry with me. Let me speak just once more." And that was at least the third time. And God, we hear, continued to be patient with Gideon. Well, I wonder how often God has to be patient with each one of us. God had chosen Gideon for a task, and yet he had to keep reassuring Gideon before he even started the job properly. We can read many times in the Old Testament the story of how the people of Israel grumbled and disobeyed and failed to listen to God's warning through the prophets. And yet we know that even after hundreds and hundreds of years, God did not give up on his people. God had a plan to deal with their disobedience once and for all, and that plan was by sending his own son to die on the cross, to take the punishment which we people deserve, and to make it such that we can be forgiven for our wrongdoings. Well, we thank God for his amazing patience with us, patience we so often don't deserve. And not only is God patient with us, but he also wants his people to develop patience, the kind of patience that can be used to God's glory and to make us a blessing to others. Now, if we think back to the story of Abraham, for example, God knew that what Abraham wanted more than anything else was a son. And yet God wanted to do more than just provide Abraham with an heir. He wanted to give Abraham the joy of blessing others. So God made Abraham into a wonderful example of faith. And he promised Abraham, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." But Abraham had to wait fairly patiently for a long time to see even the beginnings of that promise coming true. God, we know, delights in providing our heart's desires too, in giving us what we really want. But he often allows us to wait and helps us to develop patience because he wants us to be a blessing. And surely nothing blesses others more than a real joyful trust that God works on behalf of those who love him. God wants us to make our patience grow. Now, in the New Testament, Paul more than once uses the picture of the Christian life as being like a race, and he urges us to run with patience the race that's set before us. So how do we develop patience? How does that spiritual fruit grow in our lives? Of course, we can deliberately work at trying to be more patient ourselves, but surely we need to do that realizing that God actually wants our patience to grow and is willing and able to do this if we let him work in our lives. Isaiah used the picture of wheat being ground into flour. He said, "Wheat is threshed and milled, but still not endlessly. The farmer knows how to treat each kind of grain." The wheat isn't ground forever. Otherwise, of course, it wouldn't come out to be good flour. Eventually, the milling stops, and the grain is then perfect for baking into bread. Maybe there are times when we feel a bit like that grain, threshed and milled by trials and difficulties. But the moment will come, however, when the threshing ends, and we will be prepared with patience, faith, and humility that only that milling can create in our lives. Just as the farmer knows what's required for each type of grain, so God knows what preparation is essential for each person. He knows exactly what you and I need. So let's be patient and trust. Paul, in his letter to Romans, put it this way. He said, "We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us to learn to be patient. And patience develops strength of character in us and helps us to trust God more each time we use it, until finally our hope and faith are steady and strong." Paul's contention is that the problems that we run into are actually good for us. They're helping develop our patience. I wonder how many times we do rejoice when difficulties come our way. Personally, to be honest, it would have to be not very often, and I expect I'm not the only one. Most of us tend to think of people who have a bit of a fiery temper as being people who are strong, forceful. Maybe we're a bit afraid of them, and perhaps we're careful not to offend them. But in fact, when we think about it, almost anyone can get angry, whereas it takes a really strong person to remain patient under pressure. When I think of somebody that I know who's a good example of a person who really shows the fruit of patience in his Christian life, it's somebody called Donald Samuel. He's from the Church of South India, and he's one of the CWM missionaries serving in American Samoa. He lectures at the Church's Theological College there, Kananafu, and his wife has been teaching at the secondary school. He's the best qualified missionary that CWM has at the present, because he has not one but two PhDs. He's a doctor twice over. He's clearly a really very intelligent person. And yet at the same time, he's a person who is gracious and patient and has real Christian humility. He's undoubtedly a strong Christian. And I've never known him to be angry, to raise his voice, to want to be the center of attention, or to think of himself more highly than others around him. It literally took us 2 or 3 years to sort out the salary for Donald and his wife with the local church. And throughout that time, they continued to do their work conscientiously and well, patiently pointing out each time that they were still not being paid properly, and that what was agreed and promised hadn't been getting their way. When finally things were actually clarified and they did get paid, they agreed to take far less than was originally promised, and they did so thankfully and they didn't complain. When the family went on furlough back to India, and that was for a holiday that was overdue by about a year, and for a few weeks instead of 2 months, everything that could possibly go wrong with their travel went wrong. Planes were delayed, connections were missed, accommodation was lost, they were stranded in different places, and all through no fault of their own. It just happened all the way through. In fact, their journey with their two children from American Samoa to India and India back to American Samoa was really a complete nightmare. And throughout it all, they patiently sorted out each different problem and continued without complaining or being overly upset. So much so that the travel agent said to me at one point, "I don't believe all this could possibly have happened on one return booking for one family." But the family seemed to be amazingly laid back about it all. He was expecting endless complaints and problems because of everything that had gone wrong. But then, as Donald and I agreed on the phone one Saturday morning, when Donald phoned me at home to say that they were stuck in New Zealand, the family was stuck, they'd missed their connection back to American Samoa through Apia, what next? When we talked to each other, we agreed that we did know something that the travel agent apparently didn't. We knew that God, whatever happened, was still in control, and that God would take care of them and provide for them each step of the way. So there was no need for them to be upset or over anxious when everything seemed to be going wrong. Patience surely comes from knowing that God is in control, whatever our circumstances. And because God is in control, he's able to care for us, able to protect us, able to provide for us, able to use us. We're not left to fight battles in our own strength. This is how Isaiah describes that assurance of God's care and planning for us. He says, "In the shadow of his hand, God's hand, he has concealed me, and he has also made me a select arrow. He's hidden me in his quiver." Now, a good archer, a good marksman, of course, doesn't waste ammunition, especially when his ammunition is an arrow that he had to make himself and he's got to make more to replace it. He waits for the right moment for the arrow to be maximum effective. Each one of us is so precious to God that God has hidden us close to him to polish and perfect those spiritual gifts. He's waiting for the right moment, the right assignment to use us. So today, let's be patient about what God is doing in us, and let's thank God for his timing and his expertise as he develops patience in us, so that he can use us for all the wonderful things that he has for us to accomplish, and so that we can say with the psalmist, "My trust is in you, O Lord. You are my God. I am always in your care."